All right. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 119. And we will be looking at verses 95 and 96. Psalm 119, 95 and 96. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider thy testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Thy commandment is exceedingly broad. We've just given reading to Psalm 119, verses 95 to 96. Again, looking at verse 95, the wicked wait. They wait to destroy me. I shall diligently consider thy testimonies. Throughout our study of this particular psalm and other psalms, it has certainly been evident David had enemies. They were not only his enemies, they were God's enemies. They were God's enemies, and they were enemies of David because David was standing for righteousness. And they hated that so much so they were willing to kill him. Psalm 25, you don't need to turn there, but David cries out in prayer, and in verse 2 he says, "Do not let my enemies exult over me." His recourse is prayer. Cries out to God for deliverance, for protection. In fact, I think I will have you turn to Psalm 25, because there's another comment I would like to make here. In his prayer in verse 16, he says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." The troubles, plural, not one, but many, of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me, not with just hatred, but violent hatred. Think of the words that we see here. Troubles, distresses, afflictions, enemies. Trouble and more trouble. He was very much aware of the real threat of danger. He knows, he has good reason to believe, that his enemies were out not just to make life a little bit inconvenient, but to kill him, to destroy him. Back in Psalm 25, in verse 19, concerning his enemies, he says, "They hate me with a violent hatred." Dear ones, the true believer will always have to contend with enemies. There will be enemies for various reasons, and there will be spiritual warfare. It's a part of the Christian life until we get safe to glory. Our Lord warns us that our enemies might be those of our own household, our own family members. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth, our Lord says. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. There won't be any lack of enemies. The Apostle Paul not only knew the reality of hatred and of enemies and of danger, he knew the realities of spiritual warfare, the realm of the spirit. He describes it in Ephesians 6, "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." That's spiritual warfare. It's a reality. But not only did David know the realities of enemies and of warfare, dear ones, he knew the realities of God's word. That's kind of an interesting phrase. The realities of God's word. Back to our text, Psalm 119:95. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall consider thy testimonies. But there's a word there that I didn't read that time. Diligently. Diligently. Our series and our main service is dealing with the zealous Christian. And here it jumps right off of the page. Diligence is part of being zealous. David sets before us an example of being a zealous believer. It's not a ho-hum, five-minute, easy believism sort of devotion. Diligence. What does that word say to you? Carefulness, effort, perseverance, that and more. You see, this for David was not just a one-time issue. It was an ongoing issue. Throughout the book of Psalms, again and again, David is suffering persecution, danger, enemies, hatred. But time and time again, David finds refuge in the Word of God. The Word of God was to him more than just accumulated facts. This turning to God for help and for refuge was a pattern of his life. This is to be the constant character of the believer's walk. enduring the enmity of the ungodly and seeking the refuge that we need in the Word of God, in that hiding place of safety to which the Word of God directs us. Concerning the warfare, the spiritual aspect of our warfare, the reality of hatred and enemies, I want to point out, dear ones, that there is an irreconcilable variance between the world and the true believer. This world is no friend to true biblical Christianity. And any expression of that Christianity is hated by the world. Turn with me to John 15. Verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you. There are certain people that the world hates. And dear Christian, it happens to be you. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Yes, he's using the word hate. It's not just some superficial disliking or being uncomfortable with you. It's a hatred. All out hatred. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. And so many, even professed believers, try to be as much like the world as they can be in order to be able to live in both worlds. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And if you can't clearly see how to apply that to our current world political situation, brother, you need real help. This hatred is boiling over anything that looks like a Christian or has to do with the Bible or God or the Ten Commandments or decency, moral decency. The world is constantly promoting everything that is contrary to God and seeking to destroy anything that has to do with God, including monuments of the Ten Commandments or whatever. They want to erase it. They want to get rid of it. They don't want to be reminded of it. They persecute God's image in his people. David, in the midst of impending danger, what does he do? His first and apparent only recourse is to turn to the Word of God. I want to explain something to you found in Isaiah 28:16. Why the Word of God? Why turn to the Word of God? Look at Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who, look at that next word, believes in it will not be disturbed. Other translations say, make haste. This cornerstone is God himself, which cannot be separated from God's word. So you can include God's word as being a cornerstone. He whose hope is firmly fixed on that cornerstone, that tried cornerstone, which God himself has laid in Zion as a sure foundation, shall not be greatly moved. He shall not be moved at all by the wicked who are waiting to destroy him. In the hour of difficulty, instead of perplexing himself with successive expedients for his safety, sought more from human contrivance than from asking counsel from God, such a person possesses his soul in patience and calmly commits himself and the outcome to God. Such a man shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord, and this trust is grounded on the authority of God's word. That word reveals God's power. It reveals God's all-sufficiency. It reveals God's goodness. It reveals his offer of himself to be the stay of the soul, even commanding us to rest upon him. That's what we turn to when we turn to the Word of God. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. There's no limit to his resources. Some of our resources were tested recently. All of his resources are without limit. Now, back to Psalm 119:95. I shall diligently consider thy testimonies. David is affirming that in the face of impending danger, which was a very severe trial, his first thought is the Word of God. Now, we might ask the question, how can the Word of God be of help in the reality of the danger? Let me repeat that. How can the Word of God be of help in the reality of danger? I use the word reality. Because not only is there the reality of danger, dear ones, there's the reality of the truth of God's word. Mere factual knowledge is not what we're talking about. His danger was not just some factual knowledge. It was a reality. It was impending. He was very near to being wiped out. And he knew it. But he also knew something else. He knew the Word of God was a reality. a right and proper consideration of God, of the attributes of God, of His inspired Word, provides a refuge. Mere factual, intellectual knowledge will not do it. It has to be the reality of God and of His Word. His power, His wisdom, His faithfulness. It's the actual discovery that there is nothing too hard for God. The discovery that He is, in fact, working all things after the counsel of His own will. The reality and the discovery of the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Are those realities in your soul this morning? And are they realities if there's impending trouble? David turned to the Word of God diligently. And what he is actually saying is, I will consider the faithfulness of these blessed declarations. What declarations? There shall not a hair of your head perish. Touch not my anointed. He who touches you touches the apple of my eye. With this armor of defense, I shall not be afraid, even if I hear the evil tidings that the wicked are waiting to destroy me. Or, even if I should be destroyed, I know that your testimonies will not fail. Whether then I am delivered from the wicked and live, I live unto the Lord. Or whether I fall into their snare and die, I die unto the Lord. The wicked wait to destroy me. Now, I want to call your attention to verse 96. Psalm 119 and verse 96. I have seen a limit to all perfection. What's he talking about? He's seen a limit. It's first clue, limit. I've seen a limit to all perfection. Dear ones, David is here speaking of what the world has to offer. Their perfection. He says there's a limit. There's a limit. You see, he contrasts it, doesn't he? Thy commandment is exceedingly broad. Do you see the contrast there? A right and proper consideration of God's word will result in a deeper understanding of the far-reaching implications, not limitations, but far-reaching implications of those truths. How does the world's so-called wisdom compare with God's Word? You see, the world is a matter of experience and observation, and we have seen an end. Not of some, but of all of the perfection of the world. It lacks sufficiency. It stands us in no stead in the great emergencies of affliction, death, judgment, eternity. The wisdom of the world lacks substance. all of its delicacies and indulgencies. There was a king one time that said he didn't withhold anything. He had it all. And what was his conclusion? All is vanity. It's empty. It's nothing. We're told by God's word that the world and its lust and its fashions are passing away. It's a shadow. In its best riches, honors, and pleasures, in the utmost of its so-called perfection, of what it can yield of enjoyment, it's vanity. But think about this. That conclusion can drive us to God. What about the prodigal? Takes his money, his inheritance, spends it on wild living. Then it says, and he came to himself. And so, by God's grace, there can be spiritual benefit coming out of this being enamored with the world. God can use it to turn you to himself. Now, I want us to do some comparison or contrasting the emptiness of the world compared or contrasted with the commandment of God. Where do we find our duty to God? Well, in his moral law. It's also throughout Scripture. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Slaves, work, do your work as unto God. It sits there. But basically, we find God's fullness expressed in the law, the moral law. What did David say about that? In our text, David says, your commandment is exceeding broad. It's interesting language, isn't it? Exceeding broad. The various parts of the law all form a seamless whole. And that's one reason why we cannot cherry pick the law and say, I like this commandment, but this one, I have a problem with that. No, it's God's law in its entirety. I want to take you a step further. It's not only God's law in its entirety, but it goes beyond that because, as we have preached recently on the commandments, there's the spiritual aspect of the law. And we're belaboring this point simply because David turned to God's word in the time of trouble. Follow closely. There's that spirituality of the law. An angry look is considered to be murder, an unchaste desire, adultery, covetousness, heart idolatry. With good reason, it says, thy commandment, thy law is exceedingly broad. When you begin to see the far-reaching implications of the spirituality of that law. Follow close. When we come to realize that, then at some point the Spirit of God enables us to comprehend that it was Christ who fulfilled that exceedingly broad commandment, including the spirituality of it. Not just the bare commandment as we might look at the words of it, thou shalt not commit adultery, but beyond that, the spirituality of that commandment, not to even look with lust. And our Lord fulfilled the demands, every demand, all of the demands, the far-reaching demands of that commandment. Would we want a law that was not so demanding? No. No. Now, when God uses that law to reveal to you as a sinner how it is between you and God, things begin to look a lot different. Up to that point, you might very well be applauding yourself as the rich person did and say, I thank God I'm not as other men are. The Pharisee. That changes. To God be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you see the effect of God's work in changing one's view of himself? It's the power of the Word of God to do that, to reveal that, owned by the Spirit of God. Let me summarize it in this way. The law gives a greater understanding and appreciation of the gospel. Now we begin to see the full meaning of the gospel, the full meaning of God's love, giving his son. What puts the spotlight on that so that you see that as it really is? It's the law of God. You see, until that happens, we see no real need for the gospel. We see no real need for salvation. Now, what does all of that have to do? Turn with me to Psalm 19. And I'm going to read this psalm. I want you to look at it, particularly verses 7 through 11, because I want you to grasp why David would turn to the Word of God in his time of distress. Look at it. The law of the God is perfect. Look at that. Restoring the soul. What did David need in this time of affliction and danger? He needed strength in his soul. What does David say about the word of God? It's perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What did he need? Well, he needed wisdom. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord, which is another name for the word of God, all of these. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Do you see that all of this was a reality to the heart and soul of David? And it was his recourse in the time of danger. Because the word of God in its reality was all of that to David. Not factual knowledge. He knew the reality of it. He found the word of God to be powerful. John Owen said, there is a vast difference in knowing the truth and in knowing the power of that truth. Do you know the power of that truth? David did. May God help us to experience the power that is inherent in the Word of God itself. It's God's inspired living Word. Let's highly esteem it. In our own personal devotions, in our studying of it, of our hearing it preached, and using it to witness to others, may it become a reality. Let's pray. Pray, God, that you will open our understanding to these truths in a new way. Pray, Father, that we might actually know and experience the power of the living, inspired, eternal Word of God that is forever settled in heaven. It doesn't change from one week to the other. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.